Good morning. How is everyone? Happy New Year's Eve. Isn't it good we got to come to church on Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve? It's kind of neat, isn't it? It's a pretty good thing. As Martin was mentioning, Pastor Joe couldn't be here tonight. How many have visited South Philadelphia at least once in your life? Right? How many have visited South Philadelphia on New Year's Eve or New Year's Day and has tried to park and has done it successfully, right? It's fewer. It's hard to get around, and that's why Pastor Joe couldn't be here today, but he wanted me to wish all of you a very happy New Year, and I think I speak for him and myself and the rest of the pastoral staff that we are looking forward to 2024, not because of what we have planned, but because of what God will do. And maybe it's the year when the trumpet sounds and we get to go and be with the Lord. Wouldn't that be great? But if it doesn't, you know what that means? That means that we're left here because there's work that still needs to be done. One of the things that I know I pray constantly for this church is not for the numbers that would come in the door. It would be thrilling to see every pew filled here. But I pray that God would be building in this body a complete body, a whole church, with all of the gifts being manifested, everyone contributing to one another in terms of their edification, that this would be a place that would be complete and lacking nothing. And you know, that can happen with a few or with many. And I pray that all of you would be encouraging each other to come and manifest through what God has done in your life, his glory in this upcoming year. I think back over the years, you know, when you get to the end of a year, it's always a time for reflection and then a time of looking forward. And I was thinking back this morning to when I first was saved. I got saved in my mid to late 20s. Just a couple years ago, and started to attend a church that was actually my grandmother's church in South Philadelphia. And it was also the church that Brother Joe Peely's father was the preacher at for many years. And when I started to go to that church, it had just reopened because Joe Peely's dad, Pastor Peely, had died and the church had closed, and they didn't want to keep the church closed, so Pastor Joe and some of the other brothers reopened it, but they reopened it not having a pastor. And there were a number of men who came and shared the word faithfully each Sunday and then also for the midweek service. And when I started coming, that's how I came to be tutored in the things of God, was not by a single man, but actually by three pastors that were primarily the ones who came there. One of them gentlemen was a pastor by the name of Sam Mentagno. He had a church up in Burlington, New Jersey, and he would come down and preach many of the Tuesday nights because he was busy with his church on Sunday mornings. And Pastor Sam was a pastor who loved to talk about the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Through him, we learned to ask God for a filling of the Spirit and to rely on God's power and not our own. It left a great impression on me. And one of the other pastors that would come down was Pastor Carmen Sagenario. And Pastor Carmen was about the polar opposite of Pastor Sam. Pastor Sam was loud and frenetic when he moved around, but Pastor Carmen was more cerebral. And when he preached, the words were so beautiful. You were transported into the heavenly places. And through him, I saw the glory of God and the beauty of God. And then there was another pastor who came down, and his name was Joe Borda. And Joe Borda was more like the small town country pastor that you would see. Sweetest man. And his preaching was different than the other two, because when he preached, he emphasized always the word of God. and reading the Word of God for yourself. When I was still a very young Christian, he challenged us to read the Bible. And that may not sound like such a big thing, but he wanted everyone to read the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, starting in the front, finishing all the way to the back, and not skipping anything in between. That means going through all the genealogies in Genesis and in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Chronicles, going through those genealogies. And he asked us if we would challenge ourselves to read the Bible through in a year. It sounds sometimes like a daunting task to do that. How many here have actually just read the Bible through, cover to cover? Right? A few? Okay. How many are doing it every year? Less, right? You know, it's not that hard to do. And I'll, at the end of this, I'll tell you the little program that he gave us to follow. But it has been something that, by the grace of God, I have done since that time for now well over 30 years. And I can't tell you what a joy it has been to spend time every day with God's Word. I'd be lying to you if I told you that every day I felt like opening God's Word. Sometimes you feel tired, sometimes you feel worn out, sometimes you just feel so cluttered in your thinking because of everything that the day holds. But I can tell you honestly that I've never regretted spending time every day in God's Word. And I've made it a practice that I don't actually get out of bed in the morning till I've read God's Word. I keep a Bible next to me, and when I wake up in the morning, I have a little time of prayer, and then I read God's Word. I find if I don't do it that way, something else will always crowd it out. But you can find your own time. But I'm going to encourage all of you in this new year to make that commitment to spend time reading all of God's counsel. Now, today we're going to look at a part of Scripture. We're going to go into the book of Psalms. We're going to do the very first Psalm, Psalm 1. It's one of the wisdom Psalms. So please open your Bibles with me and bow your heads as we pray, as we get ready to study God's Word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your goodness. We want to thank you for this word that you've given us. We ask this morning that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would teach us, that you would let this word, dear God, come off the page and be alive, penetrating our minds and our hearts, and changing us and conforming us unto the image of your Son. And that through all of this, dear Lord, you and you alone would receive the glory. We ask you to bless this time as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 1. I'm going to read it through, and then we're going to go verse by verse. Kind of like a little mini Bible study this morning. Psalm 1 begins, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." As I mentioned, this is one of the wisdom Psalms. There's many in the Psalms, but this is the very first one, and I'm sure it's no accident that the very first Psalm that we encounter is one that gives us wisdom, and that wisdom is focused on the Word of God and what it does in the life of the person who desires to know God and spends time in the Word of God. Now, the book of Psalms, I don't know if any of you know, psalm is actually a Greek word, or it comes from a Greek word, psalmos. It means basically a song sung to the accompaniment of a stringed instrument. But in Hebrew, The actual title of the book is Tehillim, which actually means a book of praises, and that's what the Psalms are. And this psalm begins talking about the man who is blessed. When I looked at that word blessed, does anybody know what blessed means? Blessed, right? A lot of times people say, well, blessed means happy. Happy is the man. But it's actually a little bit more than that. There's something more in that word than just happy, right? One is that the word blessed in the Hebrew is plural, not singular. It means basically many-fold happinesses, right? So you can kind of say, oh, the blessings, oh, the many happinesses that are poured out on the man who seeks God. That man is very happy. He's happy not just because of these wonderful things that he finds in the Word, but the happiness that comes from God is different than the happiness that we find in the world. It's a different of direction, actually. See, the happiness that comes from God comes from above. It's a happiness that endures. It's a happiness that doesn't have constraints on it like every happiness in the world does. A lot of people tonight will be celebrating the new year, ringing in the new year, right? They will gather in Times Square. A lot of people will also, you know, augment their reality a little bit as the new year comes in through drink or something else, right? They will have a giant party. But that party's going to come to an end. And when that party ends, many times there's repercussions from that party that people really weren't encountering or desiring, right? They may wake up New Year's Day a little worse for the wear that they had on New Year's Eve. That's the world's happiness. It's only for a duration, and there's always a sort of a price to it. There's a negative, you know, there's a cost to it. That's different than the happiness that comes from God. The blessedness that we receive from God that comes from above is eternal. It doesn't depart. It doesn't cost us anything, but it's additive. It's filling and sustaining. And this is the kind of happiness that you can find when you get into the Word of God, when you are seeking God through His Word. Remember, it's not just the exercise of reading, it's the exercise of experiencing God when we get into His Word. We are seeking Him as we read His book to us. And when we do that, we can count on being happy. How many of you want to be happy in the new year, right? It's not going to come when you get a raise. That's good if you do. You get a new car, that's wonderful, right? But every new car becomes an old car. Quickly, right? Some more quickly than others. But the blessedness that we come from God, we have that always with us. So he goes on to say, blessed is the man, and it's not a positive statement, yet it's actually a negative after that. Not blessed is the man who does this, it's blessed is the man who doesn't do these things, who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Right? Standing, or walking, standing, and sitting, right? Walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the path of sinners, nor seating in the seat of the scornful. Well, when we look at these three categories, we see some interesting things. When we look at these ideas of the ungodly, these are basically people who don't care about the things of God. They're willfully and persistently evil. So the psalm tells us that we should not walk in their way. Then it says that we should not stand in the path of sinners. Now, how many people here are sinners? Okay. But the word implies here not just missing the mark, which is what sinning means, right? Sinning comes from the old English term when they had archery and they would shoot at the target, right? If you missed the bullseye, you sinned. You missed the mark. That's what it means to be a sinner, missing the mark, the perfection, the high standard of God. But when it talks about sinners here, it doesn't mean just those who miss the mark of God. It's those who miss it, and they don't care that they missed it. No desire for the things of God. And then the last are the scornful. And those are those who make light of God's law and ridicule that which is sacred. And the psalm tells us here that we should not be fraternizing with this sort of crowd. And you may look around and say, well, I don't. The people I hang out with, they're nice people. They're good people. But I have to tell you that this is pernicious because the whole world, the whole system of the world, continually is preaching to us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, on social media, on television, in every other way that you could imagine, the counsel of the ungodly. And it's always enticing you in so that you will walk that way. And then you'll stand with them, right? You won't just walk by. You'll be drawn in and you'll stand with sinners. And then you'll be sitting in the seat of the scornful. It encourages you all the time to do the things that are not of God. If you want to be blessed, you have to avoid that. You have to recognize those things as not beneficial. This book is going to talk about this psalm is going to talk about two men, right? The blessed and the ungodly, and what happens to each one. And in the end, it comes down to the presentation of a choice. How are you going to live your life? What are you going to value? And everything you choose in life is not just saying yes to something, but every time you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. And when we say yes to God's word, we're going to say no to the things of the world more easily because we'll see that there's really no value there. And when we say yes to the things of the world, the things of our flesh, and say no to God, we are missing out on something so precious. So many times when we think about following God, it sounds like drudgery or a chore. I've got to wake up on a Sunday morning, get dressed, come to church, right? It's easier to stay home. If I want to read the word, I've got to set time aside for that. If I want to pray, right, I have to do that. It's much more fun to scroll on my phone. What we don't see many times are the cost-benefit relationship between those two things. You may appeal to your flesh a while you're on the phone, but later on you're going to feel more empty. And when we spend the time with God, I know that you're never, ever going to regret it in the long run. So it says that the blessed man is one who does not do those three things. But verse 2 brings us into what he does do. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He pushes those other things aside, and he delights himself in the law of God. Delights. He enjoys it. He has fun there. He pursues that. And you know what? What we love, we pursue. Right? If you're an avid sports fan, right? You buy tickets, you go to games, you buy merchandise, you pursue that hobby. Many people here have been married, and before you were married, right, when you were in that dating thing, you pursued the love of your life. What we love, we pursue. What we love delights us. And the man of God delights in the word of God and meditates on the law of God. Why? Because he loves God. See, this is all about love. We don't do these things because we have to. We don't follow a law to check off boxes. We do these things because we love God. And that's what I want to encourage you to do, is to fall more in love with God every day. I think of all the things that encompass the Christian life, right? If I say to you, what does a good Christian life look like? And you can say, well, there's a person, they're kind, right? They're compassionate, they're slow to anger, right? They're generous, they're this, they're that, all these other things. And you know what? That's just the fruit that comes out of a Christian life. That's not the definition of a Christian life. If we fall in love with God, that's naturally how you're going to be, because that's naturally how he is. And if I can encourage anybody here in terms of living a better Christian life, being a better witness to this lost world, my encouragement wouldn't be to go through a checklist of things that you have to do to be a better disciple, a disciplined follower. It would be to fall head over heels every day in love with Jesus. And when you do that, you're going to delight yourself in the law of God, and you're going to find yourself meditating upon it day and night. Now, the word meditate in the Hebrew means to mutter or to read something in undertone, to kind of be rehearsing it over and over again, right? You can see, like, if you were trying to memorize scripture verses, you'd be repeating them to yourself over and over again. This is this idea of meditation. It's not the Eastern meditation where you clear your mind and you contemplate your navel. It's not that. It's actually filling your mind, not emptying it. It's filling your mind with the thoughts and the wisdom of God. And it says, the man who is blessed delights himself in the law of God. God gives this advice to people many times in Scripture, in many places. In Joshua chapter 1, he tells him that the book of the Lord shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The Bible tells us this word of God is so important. It needs to be part of us. We need to value it more than we value the daily things of life. Jesus said when he was tempted by the devil, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He valued the word of God better than he valued food. Job said, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips, and I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And Peter reminds us that we should lay aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speakings, and as newborn babes, desire the milk, the pure milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. If indeed that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We desire the word more than we desire wealth in this world or success. Psalm 119 says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes and not forget your word. We should value the word of God more than we value the opinions of others or our social status. Psalm 119 goes on to say, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. He didn't care what the authority of the day thought. He knew that it was most important to put God first. When we love God's word, we are showing our love for God. Because John, in the very first verse of his gospel, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus has this wonderful descriptive title of being the Logos of God, the Word of God. And right here in your Bibles, you hold God's written testimony to you, the Word of God. And when you love this, you're showing your love for God. Verse 3 goes on and says about this man who loves the word of God and delights in it, that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. How many here would like to be able to say in your life, everything you do will prosper? That's not so bad, is it, right? That's a pretty good thing. He says that this is what the man of God is like. He uses a simile, right? A comparison, using like or as to use the old grammatical definition. And he gives the picture of this man of God as a tree. Now, how many of you ever thought of yourselves like a tree? That you're like a tree? I don't know much about trees. I grew up in the city, right? My wife is the gardener. She knows everything about plants. She knows the real names of the plants. I just say that cute orange one over there. But trees are very interesting. Did you know that when you look at a tree, if you look at everything that's above ground, there's about 3 times more of that tree in the ground that you don't see? It's fascinating. And the tree sets down its roots into the ground, seeking for water, for moisture, for the nutrients. And those nutrients are brought up through the trunk of the tree, out into the leaves, and in the leaves something marvelous happens. There's that chlorophyll that's in the leaves, right, that makes them green. And when the sunlight comes down, the energy in that sunlight is used to convert the water and the carbon dioxide in the air and make it into sugar. And that's what the plant, that's what the tree lives on, that sugar. So we see this tree that's got these roots underneath, more than what you see up there, 3 times more below the ground than above. And the energy from the tree comes from above. And I looked and I thought about this and I said, that is actually a pretty good picture of what the man or woman of God should be. Our energy should be coming from above. What gives us our vitality, right? Doesn't come from our physical frame. It comes from the Spirit of God from above. And our roots, the things that hold us in place against the wind and the storm, need to be a lot bigger than what people see on the outside. There should be depth to the man of God, to the woman of God. There should be a lot more to you than what is just superficial. The world is all about superficial. Look at all the influencers on social media. How many of them, when you really get into what their life is all about, it's just paper thin. But the man and the woman of God, we should be rooted down into the principles of God, into the Word of God, and that should be able to sustain us and keep us upright, even in the most difficult situations. And it says that we will bring forth fruit in its season. We're going to bring forth fruit. Now, fruit is something I love, right? I enjoy oranges, I enjoy apples, I enjoy all kinds of fruit. I love fruit. And what's interesting is the tree produces this fruit, but the tree never eats its own fruit. The fruit is always for somebody else. The fruit is for the passerby. The fruit is for someone who's going to pick it off that tree and say, wow, this is exceptional. This is marvelous, right? The fruit in your life isn't for you. The fruit that God brings forth in your life because you're rooted in him, because you're energized from above, isn't for you. It's for the rest of the world to sample and enjoy. It's for the rest of the world to sample and see God in you and God through you. John 8:12 says about Jesus that he spoke about being the light of the world, that light that energizes us. And in Psalm 34, it says about tasting and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Or in Matthew, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That fruit in our life is to be sampled by others so that they can see God in you. And in seeing God in you, they have a chance an opportunity to apprehend God for themselves. Who wants to be like a tree? Anybody here? Yeah? It's pretty good. But the psalm goes on. The ungodly are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. They're not like a tree, they're like chaff. Now, what's chaff? Again, being from the city, I'm not familiar with chaff. But chaff, when I looked it up, it's the part of the plant that surrounds the seed, the part that you really want to get at, the goodness, what you raise the whole plant for. That's the seed of the grain, right? You want to make the wheat, you know, the flour out of the wheat, you go from the, for the seed. But the chaff is what surrounds it. It's what needs to be stripped away through that process. The chaff was always in the winnowing process a debris that was cast away. And this is what it says the ungodly are like. They're next to the seed. To the untutored eye, they can be confused for part of the seed, but they're really worthless and valueless. And this is the way God looks at the ungodly. He says, you're not like a tree. You're not bringing forth fruit. You're something that's clinging on. You're something that has no value. And it says, this chaff is just there for the wind to drive away. It's not going to endure. John the Baptist liked to preach on this. He would go out into the crowd and he'd say, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit and is cut down will be thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but one is coming after me who is mightier than I am, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So verse 5 says, therefore, the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They will not stand. That is a definitive statement from God. There is no wiggle room in that. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's two camps as God looks at people. There are the righteous. There are those who have been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Then there are the ungodly, those who have rejected the offer of Jesus Christ. It is a binary choice. There is only A or B. There's no middle ground. And it says, if you are not in A, those who have chosen Christ, then you are in group B, and you will not stand in the judgment, but you're going to be like the chaff that's burned up with unquenchable fire. Last verse says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. And this word know here means more than just having a cognitive understanding of people, right? It goes beyond that. It's not like God just knows your name, knows where you are, knows what you're doing. This word know actually means that God has providentially chosen as well. When God knows you as his son or as his daughter, he has providentially picked you. That blows my mind. That God had a plan for me before I was even born. And he has a plan for you. He knows you. And because he knows you, he's going to give you everything you need to bring forth fruit in this life, and you'll bring it forth in its season. Remember that verse? In its season. That means it doesn't happen day one. When you start being a Christian, this is a walk with Christ. It is a long walk for some of us, shorter for others. But over that time, we are conformed more into his image. We're made more like Jesus Christ. And over time, that fruit grows. You will bring forth fruit in its season. And you're going to bring it forth because he's known you and he's chosen you to this. He's chosen you to walk in the good works that he has foreordained. It's wonderful. That means if he's planned it, right? It's going to happen. I don't know if that excites you. That excites me because I know because he said it, I'm going to heaven. Not because of my work, because he said it. And I know that my life will be fruitful, not because I can be fruitful, but because he said I would be fruitful. And all the pressure comes off me. I don't have to try. I just have to abide. And in abiding in him, he said, we will bring forth much fruit. So what kind of person do you want to be? Which camp do you want to be in? That's your choice. In the beginning, I told you about Pastor Borda and how he encouraged us to read the Bible through every year. And he gave us a little method of doing that. He told us to read so many chapters per day. He would say, read 3 chapters a day and 6 on Sunday, right? And you'll get through the Bible in a year. I actually found that method worked pretty well. But the 6 on Sunday sometimes gave me trouble because with going to church and some of the other things, it was harder for me to fit that in. So I've modified this plan. If you read 4 chapters a day, Monday through Saturday, how many people say 4? Put up 4 fingers. 4. For 6 days. 4 for 6. Right? You will get through the Bible in 1 year and come to church on Sunday. And bring somebody else with you on Sunday. That way, every day, you are getting the Word of God. So next, tomorrow, starts the new year. If you read Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, and you do that every day for 6 days, and come to church on Sunday, and you keep doing that, you know what? By the end of the year, you're going to be finishing up Revelation. And you're going to feel so good because you've gone through the Word of God. I hope you take that challenge seriously. It will transform your life with Christ. Because the more we look into his perfection, the more we are changed into his likeness. And I can't encourage you enough to do so. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we want to thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the ability, the desire, the will, dear God, and the capacity to embrace your word in a wholly new way, dear God. That every time we pick it up as we pray, Lord, show me Jesus as I read. That you would make these words, dear God, lift up off the page. And you would give us, dear God, grace every day to be more like your Son. Father, do that perfecting work in us so that we may be fruitful and so that the world, dear God, could see Jesus through us. And in the end, we ask that you and you alone would be glorified.